Well, everyone, it's good to be here to be able to share God's word today. We are continuing in our Encountering the Holy Spirit series, and I'm going to ask you to rise as we read our passage for today. We're reading just one of the verses here, and then later on, we're going to take our second big passage, but we'll do that together later as well. So let's read Ephesians 4:16 all together. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Okay, you can be seated. Let me offer this time to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for, Lord, the blessing of being able to come together, Lord, again, God, as the family of God. Would you show us, Lord, today what it means to be the body of Christ, building each other in love with each part doing its work. Thank you, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So we've been going through what are the spiritual gifts. Several weeks ago, I preached on 1 Corinthians 12, first kind of third of that chapter, giving really the purpose overview in a way of the spiritual gifts and how each one of us has been given a gift by the Holy Spirit to build up the body. Pastor Dan talked about 1 Corinthians 13 and how the role of love, if we don't have love, these gifts don't matter. So how important it is to practice our gifts in relationship to one another in love. And then Pastor Soon talked about 1 Corinthians 14, really kind of diving into the specific gifts of prophecy as well as tongues and kind of how Paul compares the two is showing how the gift of prophecy really is meant to build up the body and how important that is and maybe some of the issues that arise, right, as we practice our gifts. But again, we're coming now back to, we took a break with talking about the Holy Spirit and how he helps us through our temptations and our trials as we looked at Jesus' last week on earth and that Passion Week. And now we're coming back here to our first Corinthians 12 passage again, closing up our spiritual gifts kind of study here. And then next week, we'll be talking about the fruit of the Spirit for another several weeks, and that'll close up our whole Encountering the Holy Spirit series. So I just wanted to give you a picture of where we're headed with that. But today, again, we're talking about the gifts, and we're wanting to really see how the gifts work together in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7 was one of the key verses that I pulled out in the message that I gave earlier. And I want us to look at that verse a little more closely. It says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Each one of us have been given a gift of the Spirit for the common good. This time, pull out the boxes that you got as you came in, and you might have already opened it up, which is totally fine, but you're probably wondering about something that came in that box. You can go ahead and open it. This is your time to open your gift. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit you're receiving. Okay, you can see the sheet of paper. On one side, it has a gift of the Spirit, and the other side, it has a body part. I want you to focus right now on the spiritual gift. And imagine this is the gift that you've received from the Spirit. If you're watching online, I'm going to have all the 23 gifts that we have represented today posted up. And I want you, those of you who are online, to randomly choose one of these gifts. Because since you couldn't participate in receiving one of these today, I want you to just choose one. Try to be as random as possible. Try not to think too hard. I want you to just really go random. So the 23 gifts we're kind of focusing on today are different ones that are mentioned throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And there are more than these gifts, as we talked about several weeks ago. It's not meant to be a final list of the gifts, but these are many and common gifts that the Spirit gives, right? So as you receive this gift, I want you to think of this as an exercise, because obviously the Spirit doesn't give gifts like this, right? It's really a much more of a process for us as we discover the gifts. And some of you most of you probably are already in the journey of discovering your gifts. So you have an idea, maybe already at this time, what are the gift or gifts you've received. But imagine this was a gift, fresh gift that you received from the Spirit. And think to yourself, ask these questions. How do you feel about receiving your gift? Do you understand the gift that you've received? Are you happy to get it? Or do you wish you had another gift? Are you ready to use your gift? What would it even look like to practice using the spiritual gift that you've received? All right, so as you think about that, I want you to just take even a moment right now to turn to a person next to you and just share a few thoughts. Share what gift you got, and then share how did you feel about receiving it. Any thoughts, quick thoughts? Okay, I'm going to bring you all back together. Okay, go ahead and wrap up your conversations. I know you may not have had a chance to fully share, but at least get a start going. I think that probably some things came up for you as you received your gift. And the thoughts that came up for some of you may be that you need to learn more about your gift. You're not sure what it is that you received. Did anyone feel like that? Some of you may feel that thought the other person's gift next to you sounded more cooler than yours, you know, somehow, right? And you might realize, oh, I need to even learn about other people's gifts, right? We realize maybe we have some preconceived notions about the gifts as well. Like maybe some of them we like just naturally more than others too. We can see maybe also how issues can arise in practicing spiritual gifts. There's a lot of different things that can come up for us as we think about spiritual gifts. And today we're going to tackle some of those topics. And also in our spiritual gift studies that we're starting today, the first class begins today on Sunday after church. It's all about learning more about the gifts. And so let's go back at this moment to go our Ephesians 4:16 passage that we started off as one of our key verses for today. It says, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And just pause right there. From Jesus Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Paul over and over and over uses the analogy of a physical body to describe how the spiritual gifts work together. In several of his letters that he writes to different churches, it's a really helpful imagery to have in our minds that we are one body that's joined together. We'll bring that into a little more, we're going to break down even more. But he says that a body that, this is how you mature. A body is meant to grow. A body doesn't stay the same, it grows, right? A body is meant to grow and then it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. How does a body of Christ grow in maturity? It grows by building each other up in love. We build each other up in love. As we learned several weeks ago, the body of Christ it's all by love, motivated by love. If we're not thinking about each other and thinking, why are we serving each other? Not just to do something, right? It's because we actually care for one another. We're learning to serve one another out of love. We practice patience. We practice, as 1 Corinthians says, love is patient. Love is kind. Are we kind to one another? Are we gentle? Do we boast or remember that we're putting others above ourselves, right? Love covers over a multitude of sins. So whatever we're doing as we're building and practicing our gifts, it's got to be done in love. And it says, as each part does its work. So we each do our part and we work out our issues. We are meant to do our parts. And again, do we know what our gifts are? Because you can't do your part if you don't know what it is, right? And you don't know how to rely on other people to do their parts if you don't know what their gifts and their parts are. And again, that's why we chose to do this whole study, because you realize you can't really just teach on this and say, okay, now you guys do your parts, right? Like, there's a good deal of us that probably don't even know how to define what are these different spiritual gifts are. Do I have one of these gifts? What are they, right? And how do I recognize the gifts in other people? The curriculum that we particularly chose, I just want to just show you, is the book is also out there. It's called Network, and it was put together originally by Willow Creek Church in Chicago. But the reason we chose this particular one was we really liked how holistic it was. So you're going to learn what are spiritual gifts, the purpose of them. There's a good inventory and like a guide there for learning what are your possible spiritual gifts. And then also talking about what's your personality and how does that work together with your gifts? What are your passions? So it's really meant to be a holistic 6-week series. And that's why we really hope everyone can do this. Of course, we know that some people, this may not work with their schedule, so we'll offer it again. But we are hoping that each one of us will be able to do this and find our role in the body of Christ. All right? So we have to know our part in order to do our part. And then we have to work out the issues. Are there issues that come up in the church body? Yes, there are issues, right? There are issues. Anytime there are people, there are issues, right? And we always feel like my issue is you. It's not me, it's you, right? But there are issues. And so we're going to talk about those issues now. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27 is the next, going back to 1 Corinthians 12. It says here in verse 12, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. I want us to pause right there because I think, again, there are many things in this, but I want to focus again on what does it mean to be baptized by one Spirit? Paul uses the word we're baptized by one Spirit into to form one body. It's a miraculous, mysterious work of the Holy Spirit that God gave each one of us. And we're drinking from the Spirit in the sense that we've all been given, those who are in Christ and believe in Jesus are given one Spirit. So Paul uses it as we're drinking of one Spirit. We're immersed in one Spirit. We're filled with one Spirit. We're drinking of that one Spirit. And that's how we're connected together as one body. And that's our baptism, where we're baptized in Christ. We're baptized into the one Spirit, and we become one body, right? And then he goes on, but even so, though we are one body, it's meant to be made of many parts. We're unified as one, but we're made of many parts. But this is God's design. The design of any body, we know, is we're unified, we're one, but we have many individual parts of the body. So this time, I want us to think about and pull out your card again. What body part did you receive? Everyone should be one of five body parts, okay? So at this point, I want your participation, because you're going to... Feet, can you raise your hands? If you're a foot, if you're assigned a foot, raise your hands. Okay, so feet, look at who are the hands. Hands, raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're given a hand. Find a hand, okay? Feet, find a hand, because you're going to talk to the hand, okay? Talk to the hand, all right? Verse 15, so feet, get ready to talk to a hand. Look at the hand and pretend that you are saying this to the hand and you're feeling this, okay? Now, if the foot should say, and so let's foot say this, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. So did you look at the hand and you have to be like, hand.
But Jesus, I belong to Jesus.
Jesus, we all belong to Jesus. So some of us, we might feel like we're the foot, and we can say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, right? Paul says, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body, right? Even if you can say that and you feel like that sometimes. Now, ears, raise your hands. Ears, raise your hand. Okay, ears, well, you have a lot of ears. Find an eye. Eye, raise your hands. All right? So now you're comparing yourself to the eye. Ears think that the eyes are so much better and have the better role, right? So ears, turn to the eyes. And if the ears should say this, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. right? As you're saying these things, think about how silly it is, right? It's meant to be that way. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Just because you say and you don't think you're part of the body, it doesn't mean you're actually not part of the body. Yes, you are still part of the body, right? And verse 17, it says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body. God has done this, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? It doesn't make any sense. That's not the definition of a body. So as we go into this part, let's focus. What's the issue, one of the main issues that come up as we think about how do we practice our gifts and find our role? It's insecurity, not thinking that the role that we play is important or needed in the body. We just don't see ourselves as part of the body or that we're offering anything of significance. But that doesn't change the truth that you are the part of a body and you are playing an important role or you're supposed to. What it just means is that if you were supposed to be a foot and you're not doing your role, the whole body is lame. It's limping on one foot. That's what's happening when you don't recognize the part that you're supposed to play and you don't do it. Or you're supposed to be the ear and you say, I don't want to be the ear, or I don't think I have anything to offer. It just means that the body's only hearing out of one ear because the full body is not playing its part, right? Why would we think that our role is not important? Why would we not offer the role and the gifts that we have? Oftentimes it's because of comparison. Often it's because we think that what we have to offer is insignificant, or we don't have something to give. Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do before the creation of the world." And God knew us before the creation of the world. He prepared us, for all of us, for ministry to do.
Amen.
That's the truth, is we've all been given us ministry to do. He saved us. He gave us his Holy Spirit, filled us up, giving us each a gift to carry out the role that we are supposed to do. He continues to promise his presence and his power to work within us, right? So don't doubt that you've been given a role. Don't doubt that we have a gift. Be courageous and obey and find out what your gift is. Work it out. Practice it. Right? And we're not supposed to play the same roles. That's the other thing, is that we get silly and we begin to think that I'm not doing that role, so I'm not needed. You're not supposed to play that role. You're supposed to play your role and the way that you were designed to play it. It's very unique to you, right? Diversidad and armonía. Who remembers me using that phrase? Diversidad and armonía. Yeah, some people do. It's a phrase in Spanish that means diversity and harmony, that really spoke to me at a time in my life where I need to understand that I've been given a role to play. And it was a life-changing moment for me at that time in college when I heard that. But that analogy was used in the context of all the flowers in a garden. Those flowers are not meant to be the same. They're meant to be different. And the beauty of all those flowers together are what make the garden this beautiful thing. And the body of Christ is meant to be different, and we're supposed to work in harmony together. All right, so then let's go on verse 20, because it kind of begins to talk about another issue, right? It says, as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now it's giving us a clue that the unity is important here. So again, eyes, raise your hands real quick. Turn to a hand, raise your hands. All right, look at a hand and say, because it says the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Say, I don't need you to a hand. Yeah, how does that feel to say that to the hand? I don't need you, right? Okay, head, raise your hands if you got the head. Finally, heads get to play a role. Okay, the heads get to talk to the feet. Feet, raise your hands. Anyone who's got no feet. Heads, turn to the foot and then say, I don't need you. Oh, that's not done with a lot of, you have to say, I don't need you. I know how does that feel? Do we ever feel like that? Do we ever feel like we don't need other parts of the body, right? It's silly, again, because obviously we need each other, but we act like this, and we do this, and we think like this, right? We think that we don't need other people sometimes. Verse 22 says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts, they don't need special treatment. But God, again, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. The issue here, what is the issue? It's pride, thinking I don't need the other parts of the body. Sometimes we can look down on and minimize the importance and the role of other people in the body for different reasons. We think of them as less honorable, or somehow unpresentable, right? I want to say, do we do this in the body of Christ? Do we do this? Of course we don't do this at UPC. No, everybody, whenever we're rubbing shoulders with people, it's very easy to undervalue someone for different things that we value, whether it be physical appearance, achievements, social skills, intellect, whatever it is. We all have different things that we tend to value, right? And we tend to look up or down on other people based on the things that we hold kind of valuable in ourselves. I'm sure that you've heard of the term black sheep. Has anyone heard the black sheep of the family? Is anyone here the black sheep of your family? Black sheep of the family is a term that's used to say that the black sheep is the odd one out. It's the one that is not like the other members of the family. Someone might even say it's the worst member of the family, because they may not live up to the family expectation. They're just weird. You know, I don't know if you guys are thinking about your own relatives and your own family members. Is there a black sheep of your family, right? They might be rebellious. Who knows what it is, right? They're somehow a bit of an embarrassment to the family. And I'm going to keep asking, do you think that there are any black sheep in the UPC family?
I was a black sheep. Now I am white sheep.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. There are no black sheep, right, in our UPC family. We'll come back to this again. Were there any black sheep in the family of God in Bible history, throughout the Bible, as we look at Bible history? Were there any black sheep in the family of God? Yes. If you look at the Bible, who are the weak, the less honorable, the unpresentable, right, in the family of God as we look? David was for sure considered the black sheep of his family. Do you remember the story when Nathan the prophet, this was the prophet Samuel, to go to Jesse's house? Jesse was the father who had seven sons, and David was the youngest of those sons. And God said to Samuel, go to Jesse's house and anoint the next king of Israel, right? And Jesse brought all of his sons to walk out before Samuel the prophet, and Samuel was looking at each one thinking, first oldest son came up, oh, that must be the guy. You know, he really looks like the man. But God's like, nope. And all of the five other boys walked, and God's like, nope, 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 nope. Those are not any of the chosen ones. David was left out in the field. They didn't even think to bring David in, right? He was not even considered as part of, like, possibility, right? Talk about weakest one in the family. They're thinking, oh, he's the youngest. He's a free spirit. He just plays his harp out there. He's supposed to take care of the sheep, right? Not supposed to do anything else, like, significant for the family, right? That was the one God chose, the weakest one, right? But he was the indispensable one. In Jesus' family line itself, there are many black sheep. If you look at the book of Matthew and the genealogy, let's look especially at the women who were mentioned. They were the less honorable in society, for sure. Rahab was a prostitute. She was part of Jesus' genealogy. We have Tamar, who had to trick her father-in-law to sleep with her in order to have heirs. Wow. Ruth was not even a Jew. She was a Moabite, who were considered enemies to Jews back in that time, right? Yeah. All these women, though they were black sheep, were treated with honor and were given a place in Jesus' lineage. Amen. Talk about Paul the Apostle, the one who, you know, wrote all these books that we're talking about. he was for sure a black sheep. He calls himself the worst of sinners. If a black sheep is the worst in the family, he would say, I am the worst. He did not believe Jesus was a savior, and then he saw that Christians were all a threat to the faith. And so he actively persecuted the family of God. And when he became a Christian, the family of God didn't trust him. They're like, this guy, watch out for him. They didn't really believe that he was saved. They were very like suspicious of him. So he had to be treated with a special kind of care. In fact, a man named Barnabas had to come around him and actually advocate for him and kind of help him to become trusted. Like Barnabas was a bridge between Paul and the rest of the family of God and saying, hey, we can trust this guy. He had to be treated with some special care at that time, right? The unpresentable becoming presentable. When we look at the black sheep of Bible history, we realize that God specializes in black sheep, right? And when we think about it, the truth is that we are all black sheep. As we heard, we were black sheep and we became the white sheep, right? In a way, but we're all black sheep. Isaiah 53:6 says this, and I made a small modification to this verse, and you guys, some of you already know it, but I'm gonna have us read it together. Let's read this with a small modification. We all, like black sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all, those are the songs that we have sung all morning long, is that we are the ones who have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. So there is no place for pride. When Paul talks about, you know, the ones that we tend to look down on that seem weak, actually, we're all those black sheep. We're all the ones that are weak. In our minds, and just in our estimations is why we consider people weak or dishonorable, but actually, we're all that way before God. But God is the one who raised us up and gave us a place as a child of God.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. So remember that when we look at those who seem somehow weak, that they're indispensable. Remember that those who seem less honorable, that God has given them a place of honor. And we need to honor them too. And when those who are unpresentable, we have to treat with special modesty and care at times, right? How do we practically do this? Sometimes this looks like working out our differences, because it's pride sometimes to even admit that we were hurt by somebody, right? And so sometimes it means just being able to speak the truth with gentleness and love, right, towards someone we may have been hurt by, addressing those things. Sometimes it's forgiving and letting go of the grievances. It's recognizing, again, honoring the gifts of other people in the body of Christ, and recognize, because that's, it's showing that, hey, I might not, sometimes you only see our own gifts, right, and those things that are valuable to us, but it's putting ourselves outside of ourselves and say, hey, you know what, I tend to not recognize this, but this is an important gift, and I want to honor this person who has that gift. And sometimes it's showing special treatment to those who need special treatment, whether for a period of time, like Paul did, because, or it's advocating maybe more than that, right? Those who may need some, so for whatever reason, some kind of protection or advocacy or extra gentleness or patience for different reasons. God wants us to have no division in the body. And he says that it looks like equal concern for one another. That's like the litmus test of not having division in the body. Do we have equal concern for each other? Does it look like this? If one part suffers, that you feel their pain? And if someone rejoices, that you actually feel their joy?
Yes.
Those are the things that are litmus tests for us to say, do I actually feel pain and joy of other people in the church body? Because that shows that there's no division and we are one. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Christ, the body of Christ, needs you because you are the body of Christ, and you're a part of it. And we grow in maturity when we build each other up in love, and we each do our part, and we work out our issues. I went through a phase a little while ago. It's been a little bit more than a little while ago, when I was really into country music. Are there any country music fans here? Awesome, you do have a few country music fans, cool. So yeah, I really enjoyed enjoyed country music. And I don't know why, every time I turned on the radio, it was only the country music station. And I felt like maybe I was getting back to my roots because I lived in Kentucky when I was in kindergarten. And that's, I actually spoke with a really thick Southern accent, apparently. That's what my mom told me, is the unusual thing is out of all my siblings, I was the only one that took on that Southern accent. I lost it, but you know, I don't know, I just really like country music for this random period of time for like a year. And it was kind of fun. I really enjoyed the stories. I think that's what I realized, is I like the way that it's about a lot of storytelling in country music. And I found a few gems of country singers. One particular guy I found that was Rodney Atkins, and he's my favorite country singer. I haven't followed him much recently, but I knew like all of his songs on one of his CDs at one point. There's this one song that's called Family, and I really like it because I think it's something that I think we can relate to. So I wanted to sing part of it for you today. All right? All right. Part of it. Well, just because I think you're going to get the point. All right, it goes like this. Family reunion, 4th of July. It's been 3 years since I've seen them. Now I remember why. Aunt Charlotte's at the door. Big smile on her face. The first thing she says to me, looks like you've gained some weight. You only get that kind of honesty from family. Well, Uncle Joe is getting plastered. Aunt Martha's getting mad. Same old cousin Doug, same old jokes, same old bad. Mama has to keep reminding me, son, they're family. A few new babies. The same old crazies. I've known them my whole life and they still amaze me. I didn't choose them, but I'd hate to lose them, cause you gotta love them, they're family. A few babies, the same old crazies. I've known them my whole life and they still amaze me. I didn't choose them, but I'd hate to lose them, cause you gotta love them, they're family. Yeah. You probably relate to this song if you have a family, right? And some of you, we realize we don't choose our biological families, the relatives that we have in our lives, and we know that there are issues that are there that we're probably still dealing with. And time has probably healed some things, and we've learned to love them. And there's some stuff in the song that we can really relate to, because even though we didn't choose them, you'd hate to lose them. You gotta love them because they're family, right? What about the family of God? In a way, we did choose, though everyone here had a choice to come to this church, right? Or wherever you are, maybe watching, and whatever family of God you're part of, right? There's a choice that we did have, but also, we have to believe that God actually chose us too and chose us to be part of this family. There's a both. There's a both and there. We chose, but God also placed us in this family. And then there are people in this family that we didn't choose, but we were like, we're kind of stuck with too, right? Right? And the reality is that, again, it says that God says we are baptized by one Spirit, and he brought together all different people with different personalities, things that we don't know we'd really want to be around or want to choose certain, you know, characteristics or things like that. But we are placed and we're baptized into one family of God. And each one of us here have been given a place and a role in this family of God. The longer we get to know each other, like any family, typical family issues arise, right? Everyone knows, every family has their issues, right? And the more we're just able to get more honest with each other, which is a really good thing, but also comes with its baggages too. We get on each other's nerves. We can hurt one another. But we're only going to grow as a family if we commit to being in relationship with each other, working out our differences in love, and saying, we got to love each other because we're family. Amen. 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 So let's offer this time to the Lord. And just respond. I really do believe God also, every time we hear a message, we trust that God has been speaking. And it's an opportunity now for us to just respond to the Lord and say, God, Lord, what does it mean? What does it look like for me to be a part of this family of God that you've called me to be? You know, some of us might be new to this family, so, you know, you really don't see the issues. You don't feel them. You know, it's that makes sense. Right now, you might even think, this is like, if we're all good, right? Maybe, you know, you're calling right now, and your response to the Lord would be, Lord, help me to love this family. Help me to learn who this family is. Help me to find my role into this family. That might be your response at this time to the Lord. You know, some of us here, if you might feel like, well, it is time for me to work out some of my issues in this family. And so, Lord, speak to me, maybe about forgiving and letting go of grievances. Maybe God is speaking to you about learning to speak the truth in love. How can you honor other people in this family? How can we be gentle and patient and protect one another in this family? God has given each one of us a place in this family. We can neither say, I don't belong to this family, or we can't say to other people, you don't belong to this family. Because we are all placed in this family just as God wanted us to be.